Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
You guys are already revved up, ready to go. How much fun is it to be here this morning? I'm just excited about that. Yes, we were trying to put this thing in here and not lose too many seats. I think we lost one row, maybe. And I think maybe even Preston stuffed those chairs in somewhere so that we don't lose all the seats. But glad you're here this morning. Want to take some time and open the Word, and everybody, I just love the excitement, and because church isn't really an event, it's not really what happens up here on the stage or Sunday morning. We know this. Church is a body of believers together. It's a family, and I love being family and doing things like that, and the reason that that's important is because Christ is the center of it. He is the hero of it. God is our Father, Christ is our brother, but He is the guy that we all, when we share praises, it's really all because of Him. And so I love that. I love this atmosphere. This morning I want to kind of start us off and have us think a little bit. One of the things that I've been thinking a lot about is that we are all, and I'm going to indict you with me this morning a little bit, that we are all kind of, if you really stop and think about it, we're all kind of hypocrites. I think this is fair. We do almost everything that other people do that annoy us, I think. How many times have you been driving and you've been at a stop sign, and if you're behind a car or two and they don't go when there's a gap, and you're in the car going, man, what's wrong with them? And then there are times where I'm at that set and you just can't quite pull the trigger. Don't listen to Pete. There are times where you're there and you just can't quite pull that trigger and go, and you're sitting in your car going, oh, I'm sorry, I should have gone. I don't know if you do that, or if you almost pull out in front of someone and you go, oh, my bad, I'm sorry. But when other people do that to us, we are upset and we aren't realizing that they might be in the car going, oh, my bad, I'm sorry. And we do this all the time. I do it. If somebody is late to an appointment, it kind of frustrates you. But it's like the next day, I'm late to an appointment. And we do to others what we have a problem with them doing to us. We are not true to our words. Borrowing someone something, we borrow something, or we hate it when someone borrows something and doesn't return it. I just saw the other day, I have a pump in my garage that I borrowed from Alex multi-years ago, I'm pretty sure. And so we do to others. We are kind of big hypocrites. There is always a scripture that I come across in Matthew that always jolts me. This isn't our text, but this scripture just, it's like, wow, I forgot this was here. This is Jesus teaching about the Pharisees. It says this, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So that means they have authority. They sit in Moses' seat. Verse 3, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. I always read this and go, wow, is that what God would tell you about me? I mean, do what Carl says, just don't do what he does. Is that how, and I just want to get us started thinking about, there is a gap between our words and our actions. Some more, some less, but there's a gap. Now, we're in a study of the book of James. We're going through it pretty much verse by verse. In the book of James, James brings in a third element into that. That he brings in the element of faith. And he talks about faith, words, and deeds. And that we now have to line three planets up. It's not just words and deeds. But he brings in the idea of faith. In fact, faith is the main culprit here. And he's talking about when there's true faith, it'll be reflected in your words and it'll be reflected in your deeds. And it's an alignment of these three. And that's kind of the essence of what we're going to get to this morning. And so I'm going to look at this text. We're going to read it. We're going to dissect it a little bit. And then I'm going to take us on a little journey just to set down some foundations, and then we're going to look at three men that James is talking about. That's kind of the map of this morning. So pray with me as we open the Word. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the Scriptures. Lord, It's not a book. It's not just pages, but it is you speaking your will, your heart's desire for us. Lord, we know these words were penned literally by your Holy Spirit through men. And so this morning as we open this, we ask for just the power to grasp and understand the revelation of your word. And then, Lord, I just pray that you would penetrate these words deep into us. What you really want us to get, what you want us to learn, what you want us to understand, and how you want us to respond. We just give you this morning, and we give you permission to rearrange the furniture in our life through your word as we open it and read it. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in the book of James, as I said, the second chapter. We've already kind of completed that first section, and we're going to start reading at verse 14. I'm going to read this section, and then, like I said, I want to kind of deviate from this and lay down some foundation that a lot of you will know and understand, but I just want to make sure that we have it in place before we go on and look at the rest of the scripture. So follow along as I read. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? One of the things that's changed in my life recently is the idea is that you can have faith that is not saving faith. Now, that used to kind of alarm me. And I think I've talked like this for the last several months here, and I think I might have alarmed some of you. But I want you to look at what James is saying, because he's starting this. He has this idea too. Can that faith save him? What he's really saying, in other words, is there's a type of faith that doesn't save. Believing, not all believing is the same. That there's some difference. In fact, as we go to the next slide, he will prove it to us. Can that faith save him? Verse 15. If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and well, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, now, this is cool. James kind of invents this third person. He's too humble to say, this is me. So he's inventing this third person to use, this someone. So, but someone may well say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. And here's the proof. Demons have a faith. They have a type of believing. But we don't believe that demons are saved. And so there is a type of faith that is not real. It's not saving faith. The demons also believe and shudder. Verse 20. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? And so what James is teaching is that faith, and we're going to hit this really hard, is that the idea of real saving faith that God has envisioned for us is absolutely directly connected with actions in our life. They're inseparable. If there's faith, there will be actions. It's a guarantee. Now, in the church, there's always this big tension between faith and works. It's always there. We see it. And even in my life, in your life, we wrestle with this idea. So I want to go back. I want to kind of leave this for now, and we'll come back. And I want to take us on a little journey to explain this and lay down this foundation. And like I said, a lot of you know this, but we need the reminder, and maybe you'll learn something new. Faith and works. What is the relationship between faith and works? Maybe the best question is, what is the proper relationships? How do we view them? So I want to start off and say this. We are saved by faith, not works. Do we agree? I want you to understand that. As much as we're going to preach this morning about works, about deeds, about obedience in our life, that's not what saves us. We are saved by our faith. All right? Now, we know this is the iconic scripture for this, and we want to walk through this. I want you to get this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Stop there. Here's what I want us to understand. It's not just grace. If you don't understand what grace is God's gift to us in Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ on the cross took our sin, and he took it to the cross. He was punished so that I don't have to be in my place, and he died as a punishment for my sin, and I am saved when I believe that. Okay, that is God's promise. Grace of the cross is God's promise to me. And when I believe it, that's how I'm saved. Get this. God's command, you keep a command by obeying it. But you keep a promise by believing it. Okay? And so we are saved because we believe what God promised us, the forgiveness of sins through Christ on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to become sin so that we might become in him the righteousness of God. This is an amazing promise. And so we are saved by that, not by anything that we do. It's not, Christians are not Christians because they go to church. They're not Christians because they read the Bible, because they pray, because they treat each other nice. Do all those things, please. That's what we want to do, those. That's not what saves us. We are saved because we simply believe a promise that God made to us for the forgiveness of sins. I want to get that out. Verse 9. It's not by works so that no one can boast. Now, even not only is grace God's gift to us, but our faith. And this is where it gets tricky. Your ability to believe, if you are a real believer, God came into your life and did a supernatural. It's not that you woke up one day on your own strength and your own power and said, yeah, you know, I believe. Look at me, I believe. If we even got credit for faith, we'd have some credit. But the Holy Spirit supernaturally came into your life and enabled you to believe. That's something I wouldn't have said 10 years ago. But it's absolutely true. Romans 12 talks about that God gives us faith to each one as he apportioned it. And so our faith, your faith, was God's gift to you. It's like the prodigal son where it says he came to his senses. Something happened. He just all of a sudden figured it out. It's like Lydia in Acts 16 where it says that God opened her heart and mind to understand what Paul was talking to her. She didn't even do it. God did it to her. And so if you're here this morning and you have real faith, most of you I'm sure do, that is God's gift to you, and it's not. None of it was you. None of us can stand here and boast and say, wow, I did this. I'm a believer. No. God even enabled me to believe his promise of grace. Now, we have that established. Now, he goes on, where do works fall in? Here he goes. For we are God's handiwork. If you're a believer, you are a new spiritual being. You are the type of new spiritual being that has never walked the earth before the cross. That's an arguable statement, by the way. But you are a new creation in Christ. And he says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. You have been recreated in Christ Jesus for a purpose, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So first comes faith in the promise of God, and then what follows naturally is that he has recreated you for a purpose of doing good works in his name. Now, I used a little trickery here. Up at the title, we are saved by faith. That's even inaccurate. And kudos to all you guys that bugs a little bit. We are not actually saved by faith. Read what it says. For it is by grace and not by works so that... And this... where am I? It is by grace you're saved. It is not by works. The two opposing forces are grace and works. Not faith and works. Grace and works. We are saved by grace through faith. Not even, I used a little trickery there. It is through faith. It's not even, I'm not saved by my faith, because if it was, I'd even have something to do with it. I'm completely saved by God's grace. In fact, more accurately, by Christ. He's the hero. He did it. We're saved by him Faith is my connectivity. It's like this. It's like this. When you are online, and I know little here, so hopefully I get this accurately. And you know, there are certain, Robert's smiling at me, there are certain websites and stuff that you kind of know are spam, and, you know, they put that spyware, is that the right term, Robert, onto your computer. When you click, you're the one establishing the connection to that website. But as soon as you've established that, they use that connection to download, to backload into you all kinds of crap into your computer. You know what I'm talking about? Now, in a positive way, not negative, our connection to God with faith is established. We make the connection by believing, but then he uses that connection to backload into our life great power through his Holy Spirit in our life. And so that's why faith, little bit of faith, enables him to download lots of power to do the good works that he's called us to do. Is that not incredible? Now, let's go to the next slide. Here's it. Real faith will produce real works. This is a biblical truth. Real faith is not passive. People do what they believe. If you believe something, it will change your desires. It will change how you think, how you see the world, how you treat. It's going to change everything about you eventually. And immediately, it makes changes because real faith changes who you are. There are many scriptures. Let me give you one. I love this. 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul is talking. He's just starting his letter. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. The work is there, but it's produced by faith. Your labor prompted by love and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. All over scripture. There is an inseparable connection between faith and works. It's just there. Now, I'm going to do something a little different, do an exercise. Here's my prop Bible. I'm going to use my prop Bible for something other than a prop. And so, if you have a Bible, we're going to do something. This is one place where I go constantly just to see the connection between faith and works. Turn to Romans. And I know a lot of you guys have digital, and that's cool, but if you have a real Bible, I just want to leave this. This is just something that I see all the time. Romans 1. And I just thought we'd do this exercise a little bit. Romans 1, I got to turn to it myself. And I want to show you Paul's language because I think he has beautiful language as far as faith and works. In Romans 1, Romans is a book where Paul is making the point that we are saved by faith, not works. I mean, we do not work for our salvation in any way. Nothing. We are completely saved by faith. But I want you to look at the very beginning, five verses in, Romans 1, verse 5. He uses language that I think describes this relationship perfectly. He says, through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. I love that language. It's faith, but it's obedience that comes from faith. Keep in mind, this whole book of Romans was written to show people the righteousness that comes by faith alone. It is by grace alone, by faith alone, from Christ alone. That's how we're saved. But he starts his book by saying the obedience that comes from faith. Now, turn to Romans 16. He bookends his whole book. The next to last verse in Romans 16. I don't hear a lot of pages running, so I'm going to just assume there's a whole bunch of digital Bibles. Thank you, Johnny, for reassuring me. It means more in a book because you can actually see the pages, and I can't. Romans 16, the next to last verse, and I love this. He uses the exact same phrase. He says, I'm going to go in the middle of the verse there, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. He bookends the whole book on faith by using the term the obedience that comes from faith. Because there is a truth in Scripture. And James talks about it. Is that when there is real faith, there is an inseparable, absolute connection to real works in your life. It's just going to be there. And if there's not real works, the issue isn't the works. The issue is the faith. That's the problem. Now, real faith will produce real works so much so that we will be judged by our works. I've struggled with this in my life. How many times have you come across scriptures that talk about God judging us by our deeds? And I think, wait, you can't do that. God, you're saying we're saved by faith. How is it now that you're going to be judged? We're going to be judged by what we do. Here's the answer. They're the same. We're saved by faith, but real faith produces real works to the point that God can literally judge you in the end by what you do. Is that not amazing? Let me give you some scriptures. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. John 5:28, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear this, his voice, and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. 2 Corinthians 5:9. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. In fact, the main scripture that comes to mind that gets us on this is Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, where Jesus separates the sheep and the goats, and he puts the sheep on his right hand, and he says, blessed are you of my Father, for when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you came and tended to me. And they said, when did we do that? And he said, as much as you've done it to the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you've done it to me. He judged them by what they did. And that passage has always bothered me. But the point is, there is such an inseparable, I think this is a subtle way that the Bible teaches us that my faith is going to show up by what I do. And if there is no doing, the issue that I want us to consider, and this is scary, maybe there's no faith. That's the issue James is raising. Now, I want to go back and I want to go through the text that we went through and I want to show you something. James talks about this thing with faith indeed, and he brings up three men, three kinds of people. And they all three have this in common. They all three do not have real faith. That's the core problem. But there is another deception that he puts out there for us to consider. And I want you to consider, am I one of these people? Because the issue is core faith, but it comes out in a deception in our life. And so he introduces us to three kinds of people. And I want to show you. The first one is empty claims of faith guy. All right? I'm using stupid language again this morning. I didn't put a name to him, though, so I feel better about that. So empty claims of faith guy. We know people like this, right? We know people that say that they have faith. Look what James says. What use is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? We know people like this, and I don't know people's hearts. I don't know. But we know all kinds of people that have a claim of faith. I know people I can go up to, and I can start a conversation and say, look, man, where are you with God? And they'll go, oh, me and God, we're like this. And, oh, yeah, I believe in God. Yes, I believe. We know this. We've maybe been there. But James is saying there is a deception, even with empty faith, people, there is a deception in our claim, with our confession of our mouth, that we can say that we have faith, but we do not have real faith. I have a friend right now who has his speedometer is broken. And so on the outside of his truck, he can be going 70 miles an hour. But on the inside of the truck, by the speedometer, nothing. Okay? There's a disconnect between the outside and the inside. And if he ever got pulled over by a cop, it probably wouldn't work, but he could use the excuse, well, officer, sorry, I had this disconnect and I didn't know really, you know, where, you know, how fast I was going. Look, what James is saying is, there is absolutely no disconnect between your faith and your works. But there are all kinds of deceived people who say, look, my faith is here. This is where my faith is. But as they look at their works, it's here. down here. And they could say, look, there's just my worksometer is broken. There's just this disconnect between these two. And James said, nope, there is no such thing. That in God's kingdom, there is absolutely no disconnect between faith and works. If you look at your life, and this is a test for you, okay? If you look at your life and you say, my works are down here, then the deception is to confess with your mouth that your faith is here. Because the issue is, your faith is right here. Your faith is always going to be in line with what your life and your actions and your words show. I want to show you a scripture. This is really fascinating. Romans 10, Paul says this, but what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. I want you to notice, it is in your mouth first, and then it is in your heart. Notice the order, mouth, heart. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 30, I think it's verse 14 or so. And he goes on, he says, that is the message concerning faith that we proclaim if you declare. So he makes a statement based on that, Deuteronomy 30. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart. Again, the order is mouth first, heart second, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, watch what he does in verse 10. Paul flips it around, and he gets the order correct. And he's I don't know if it's because the Old Testament, they worked in the Old Covenant, you worked from the outside in. You obeyed on the outside, and maybe it would soak in. But in the New Covenant, you work from the inside out. As 3 weeks ago, as Kevin shared brilliantly about, everything starts in the heart. And so Paul, in verse 10, flips this thing around. And your mouth is not out there by itself speaking something that the heart can't deliver on. It's the other way around. Watch what he says. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess this belief, this faith, and are saved. And so Paul, here's what Paul's saying. If there is a giant disconnect in your life from what you claim your faith is and what your actions really show, the issue isn't between your words and your actions. The issue is between your words and your faith. Does this make sense? It is real faith. Your mouth will confess and speak of real faith, which will also affect real action. So, empty claims guy, I just want to say this. In this, you could take a poll in this town and you would ask people, do you have real faith? Are you saved? I about guarantee you 50, 60% of people would say, yes, yes. Now, I'm not God, I don't understand, but I highly doubt that that's real faith. And it scares me. There is all kinds of people who claim to be saved. And I'm not against that. Here's my thing. What scares me is the church in America, we have made, and I could talk for a long time on this, we have done this disservice to make salvation so easy. I've heard people say, that somebody will say a prayer. Oh, well, you're saved. Don't let anyone tell you you're not saved. Look, the worst thing in the world is for somebody to believe that they're saved and confess that they're saved when there is not real saving faith. I want you to understand, we will stand. Pete did this last week. There is a real heaven. There is a real hell. There's a real eternity. We will stand before an eternal God that will judge us. And, man, I want to be there with real saving faith. Nothing that's fake. And so, I just want to implore you, there's a grand deception in claiming, making claims that my heart has not delivered on. And so this is a test. This isn't for something for you to run out and do. This is for you to test yourself. Is my life, my obedience level, does it line up with what my mouth is claiming? That's the big thing. So ask yourself that question. Okay, and the next guy. Here's the next guy. Empty compassion guy. He shows up. Here's what James says. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace. I love this. This is going to help you. I'm going to speak over you. Go in peace, be warmed, and be filled. Yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Last winter, we had about 10 of us guys got together, and we went down the bottoms and the tracks there and tried to find, we took boxes of things that homeless people might need. And we talked about it. You guys might remember this. We went down there and we were giving out socks and flashlights. I don't remember what all was in the boxes. We were trying to give out things, trying to help people. And right at the end of our time, there's a guy that walked up to us. His name was Detroit. I think his real name was Joseph, I think. And he was talking to us. And this is what he said. This stuck in my mind. This is what he said. He said, look, what I need is a pair of coveralls. Is that not what it was, Johnny? It was coveralls, not a tent, right? I need a pair. I go to church. He says, I go everywhere to churches, and I say, can you help me? I need a pair of coveralls. And they always say, we will pray for you. Now, and that stuck with me. And he said, I don't need prayer. I need coveralls. And that just stuck in my mind. And that happened right before some guys with guns walked up and we thought we should leave. But we actually had guys that got the coveralls and went back down there. I don't think we ever found him again to give him a pair of coveralls. But that stuck in my mind. What good are words when there's no deeds, when there's no action? Now, I understand there are times to help people and there's times to not. I get all that. But James is talking about people inside the church even, where we have a pretend compassion. We like to even nurse ourselves with thoughts like, with our intentions. Or I feel heaviness for this person. So we pat ourselves on the back. And we have a sense of grief or we have a sense of loss, but we do nothing with it. And so James is confronting us and saying, if there's a gap between your compassion for someone and your actions, the issue isn't really here. The issue goes back to, do you have real saving faith? That's the issue. The disconnect is here, not here. Using hand motion. So, I want to show, here's why that's true. The Bible teaches why it's true. Galatians 5, you who are trying, this whole book is written for people to be saved by faith alone and not by any obeying the law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. Read that. That's heavy stuff. If you try to be justified by obeying and following the law, you've been alienated from Christ. You have to pick one or the other, not both. Christ will not share glory with us being able to obey. It's all His. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await, by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. In Christ Jesus. Those don't count. They don't matter. It's all Him. Now read what He says at the bottom. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The end goal. Faith is not the works that God designed for us to do before the earth was created. It's not really just nice good works that are trophies that He can put up on a shelf. The works that He designed, the end goal of all of that is to love. It is. To love Him, to love others. It's that simple. And so, when there is a massive gap between my pretend compassion and what I actually do, James wants us to consider, maybe we don't have real faith. That's the test. Because real faith leads to real love, real action. Now, we have a third guy. Here's the third guy. Empty theology guy. This is fun. It's a two-drink sermon. Here's what James says. You believe that God is one. You do well. Now watch. The demons also believe and shudder. This is a mic drop moment right here. I mean, this is one of the best one-liners in Scripture. I mean, you talk about dropping a mic, walking off the stage, you have won the argument right here. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? You believe. You believe. You have prided yourself with knowing great facts that are true about God. You believe God is one. He is very few language. I'll build on it. You believe. Your belief in God is very accurate. And he comes back on that with this talk about demons believing also. Now, before I go on, I've talked about this before. There is a movement that's out there. There's a bunch of language that's out there that goes something like this. We need to stop reading our Bible so much and get out there and do things. And if you've been here before, you know that just gets me riled up. It is a false dichotomy to compare scripture, understanding, study, and theology, and say these two things and actions are mutually exclusive. Like you should do one or the other. That's wrong thinking. In fact, I would say the opposite is true. If our churches had a deeper understanding, there are sometimes when you study the Word or something and you get this nugget of truth about God's attributes or who He is, and it deepens your faith. And when it deepens your faith, what's going to happen? You're going to do things. And so to compare these two, and so I want to give you this word of warning. I am not a guy that says, don't get deep in theology, just go do things. That's a false comparison. It's not there. But there is absolutely a way that we can study the Word and study theology. And here's the catch. What's missing is faith. When you do not combine knowledge with faith, this is what you get. You get empty theology guy. You get the guy that knows and understands facts about God, but they have no power to move you in your life to where He wants you to be. It's absolutely true. He mentions demons. Do you realize that any demon could go into any church and read their doctrinal statement and sign it, or go into any church, read their doctrinal statement and correct it? Any demon. Every demon knows, believes in the Trinity. Every demon believes that Jesus Christ was a real man and walked the earth. Every demon believes that he died on a Roman cross. In fact, as you go through scriptures and you see where Jesus casts them out and they speak true things. They do. They believe in his death. They know he resurrected. They believe those things. And for me to just have those things accurately in my mind and know them without real saving faith makes me empty theology guy and produces no works in my life. And a demon understands all those things and he knows all those things. But I want you to, this is amazing what he says. He says, they believe and they tremble. Their faith, hear this. The faith of a demon produces something. In fact, he's implying here, the faith that demons have is better than yours because their faith produces trembling. I mean, they know there's a heaven and hell. There's no faith even. They know. And they know it's there waiting. And there is trembling in the sight of Almighty God. And he's comparing it. He's almost getting them with this. The faith of a demon is greater than yours because you have a biblical knowledge and an empty theology and it is passive and you are complacent and it doesn't stir you in any way. I'm kind of reading into the text here. Empty theology guy. And so what he's putting in front of us is a test of our faith. I want to share a scripture with you. 1 Timothy 3, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now watch. Verse 17, so that, here's the reason, the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There is not a dividing line between scripture and action. One is there for the purpose of propelling us when we have real saving faith. And so James is getting us to compare this. He's getting us to look into our life and test. This is really what's going on. He's not telling you to go do something. He's telling you, read your life. Am I somebody who knows accurate facts about God? I pride myself with how much I know and how perfect my facts are about God. But if you have all this great Bible knowledge and there is no works in your life, the issue isn't between these two. It's not between the theology and the works. It's between faith and your theology. There's no real faith. So he gives us three tests. Now, I want to close with this. What are we to do? What's this calling us to do? I want to share this with you. If you're here this morning and you say, wow, you know, I became a Christian, or at least I think I became a Christian, but my life didn't change. I don't see much change or fruit. And year after year, I'm pretty much the same person I was a year ago, 2 years ago. My faith is not producing. What James is calling us to do is not fix it on the work side, like try harder and do things more. He's trying to have us fix it on the faith side. Question yourself, do I have real faith? Many years ago, when my wife and I were first married, we lived at Suburban's trailer court. We lived in the back of the trailer court, and my best friend at the time lived in the front of the trailer court. He had like the second trailer in the thing. And in front of his trailer, he had two big bushes. As I remember, they were like these evergreen bushes that were maybe this tall or so, and they were, you know, this big around like a Christmas tree. And he had two of them in front of his trailer. And one of them died, and it turned brown. And so he got a letter in the mail, of course, from the management of the trailer court, and they were saying, hey, you have a brown bush in front of your trailer. We need that replaced. And my friend was at a point in his life where he was super busy, and he's like, Carl, I don't have time for this. I don't know what to do with this. If it's just the problem that the bush is brown, I can fix that. I'm just going to go get a can of spray paint, and I'm going to just spray that bush, and I'm going to make it green, and that'll satisfy them. Now, he didn't do it. I would have loved to have seen what they would. Here's the thing. If you are in your life right now and you get out of this, I need to do more good works, you're just painting a bush green. You're painting a dead bush green to give an appearance of life. That is not what James wants us to do. The solution is on the faith side. And so, I want to just, as a church, I mean, I love you guys. And so I feel like I nag you when I talk about the word. Where does faith come from? Yeah, faith comes, I snorted. Faith comes from hearing the word about Christ. That's one. I think being together as a body, being around people of faith helps. Sharing praises like we heard this morning builds faith. All these things, meditating on the cross, meditating on who God is, studying Him. These things are the things that build faith. And so I want to just ask you as a body of believers, you know, the test is the gap between faith and actions. Don't fix it on the action side. But look, I'm not against, in fact, as they say, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning, okay? I'm all about maximum effort. Give it. I mean, we are called to obey. I'm all for that. But focus on the faith side of growing that faith. Because that faith, that connectivity, will absolutely produce in you the works that God has for you to do. All right. That's it. Hey, 7 minutes till. Okay. We're going to do this. Let me close in prayer. And then I'll have to tell you what we're going to do. Lord, thank you so much for this message. Thank you for your word. Thank you for James. Thank you for his insight in this. Thank you that your spirit inspired him to write this. And Lord, as we leave here, I pray that you will do two things. For those of us that maybe don't have real saving faith, your desire is that no one perish, that everyone is saved. And so I pray that you would inspire, you would do what you do, Lord, to draw them to you, to open their heart to real saving faith in you. A belief that Jesus absolutely took my sins and took the punishment, and I can be totally forgiven for all sin because of what Christ did for me. That faith, believing that promise, pray that you would bring that into their lives. And then secondly, those of us who are absolutely saved, but we still struggle with obedience. We struggle with maybe not coming through. There's a perceived gap between faith and works. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith as a church. Cause us to be a church that studies your word, as we read in 2 Timothy 3 there, Lord, in verse 17, that your word, its design is to equip us and to prepare us for every good work. Cause us to be a church that is equipped and prepared through the faith that we get from you, your word, your spirit in us, your people around us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.